I don't have a lot of time this evening, so I'm going to try and share something very basic and very simple. Jesus spoke lots of parables in the Word, and some of them were longer than others, so I thought I'll pick a short one. In Matthew 13, verse 44, we read the parable of the hidden treasure. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy he went and sold all that he had and bought that field." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your life. God, we thank you for your Son. God, we thank you for what you have given us through your Son. Lord, we thank you for your Word that is still alive today. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will continue to speak to us through your Word. In Jesus' name. Jesus spoke in parables. He spoke in figurative language to communicate certain elements and truths about the kingdom of God. And this is a classic example of Jesus sharing in a figurative language to put emphasis on the importance and the value of the kingdom of God. And he starts off by saying that the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field. And a man walking by, unaware of its presence, stumbles upon it. And with great joy of finding this precious treasure, hides it again. And that joy motivated him to go and sell everything that he had so that he could purchase the field and acquire this great treasure. Now this parable teaches us three truths. The first one, of course, is that the kingdom is a precious treasure that is to be desired above all else. The most valuable thing to be found in this earth is that what God has done for us through his Son and the revelation of it. And then secondly, that the kingdom is to be acquired by giving up everything that would prevent us from being part of it. Everything that would hinder us to acquire that what God has given for us, we are meant to get rid of. In able to acquire it, selling all means that we must transfer our whole heart from other interests into one supreme interest. Christ must become our foremost or foremost interest. And then thirdly, also quite important that we many times miss, is that the motivation for the participation in the kingdom of God is joy, not compulsion. It was for the joy of this great and awesome treasure that the man was willing to sell everything. And so many times when we read these parables and this figurative language that speaks about giving up everything, there is a sense of compulsion that comes over us. That maybe we should sell everything. Almost a sense of obligation. But it is interesting to note that this man was not driven by obligation, but by this joy of this great discovery. And because of this joy, he was willing to give everything to acquire it. You know, there are few things in life that is so precious than the kingdom of God and the manifestation of it in an individual's life. When you discover the grace of God, when you discover his love, when you discover the fact that God has given his only Son because he loves you and me, even though we are sinners, even though we are not worthy of the life that we live and the air that we breathe, God loves us so much that he was willing to give his Son so that we might have life with him. That we can come into his presence without fear, knowing that our sin has been dealt with, that we can have confidence in his presence and knowing that our eternity is secure with him. That we can know God face to face, that we can hear his voice, that we can feel his presence. God is not a myth. He's not a tradition. He is not an oath, but he is alive. What amazing experience it is to discover the reality of God. When he is alive and he speaks to you in his presence, you can feel and touch. When you can hear his voice, when he directs your life, when he answers your prayers, when he heals your sickness and delivers you from your depression and fear, and you have boldness in the knowledge of a living God. What an amazing treasure. There are so many that has never discovered God. God is trapped in tradition and religion. And that in itself is dead. You cannot find God in a building. You cannot find him in tradition or in religion. Religion is a set of rules made by man that you have to obey so that you can maybe obtain the favor of God. God is not found in that. God is alive. God is alive and he wants to commune with you and me. What a privilege when you discover that fact. The joy of our salvation. The point number three is so important because your motivation will determine your commitment. I always used to teach that in community development. What is your motivation for the desire and the acquisition of the kingdom of God? What is your motivation to enter into it, and what is your motivation for acquiring it? Some desire the kingdom of God out of fear for punishment. Fear only produces slaves. So many people are afraid of the consequences of not knowing God, of the consequences of their sin. And because of fear and judgment, they enter into the kingdom of God out of obligation. Fear only produces slaves. You are always downcast, looking into yourself, what you do and how you do it, lest you fail and fall short and inquire the punishment. And so many Christians live their lives out of obligations and are slaves in the kingdom of God because the only thing that they know is fear and obligation. And their life revolves around performance, what they can do for God to earn his love. But we are not called to be slaves. We are called children of God. And there's a big difference. In Romans 8 verse 15 we read that you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. Have you seen these Christians before? They will never miss a Sunday service. They will even know the Word of God very well and are able to quote verses in any situation of life, yet they are always downcast. It's always a cloud hanging around their head. There's never life or fun in them. As a matter of fact, whenever there is too much fun, it's treated with suspicion. If there's too much joy, they are suspicious of sin or the devil. Have you met them before? They can never do enough to enjoy life. There is always more obligation, more works to be done. And life seems to pass them by without the freedom and joy that God intended us to have. Tradition has no life. It has no life. The law and religion can only produce slaves to a system that produces no life. It's almost like the oldest son in the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. Remember the oldest son? Remember what triggered his offense? The thing that triggered his offense was this great celebration in the father's house. People were having fun. There was a great celebration because the son has returned and the brother was offended. He was offended. And we read in Luke 15 verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders." All these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeying any order. And then he goes on, "You didn't even give me a skinny goat." And the father's reply was, "But everything I had was yours. You never asked." It is so sad to see that even the religious son were not in the presence of the father, and the father had to go and meet him. He was not where the father was at. He couldn't identify with the celebration and the joy of return of his youngest son because his relationship was based on performance. Everything about his relationship with God was based on performance. And not the other way around. Performance based on relationship, but we'll get to that.
later on. In Matthew 13, the kingdom is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all that he had to buy that field. Some are very excited about the kingdom of God, but they're not willing to sell everything for it. They're not willing to give everything for it. It never becomes their main interest in life. They're very excited about the liberty and the freedom that it brings, but it never really becomes their main interest in life. Actually, it only becomes a license to serve their own purpose. This liberty and freedom that we have in the kingdom becomes a license for their own interests. The kingdom of grace and liberty is not a license to do what we really want to do. It's far more than that. But sadly for many, that's all what it is. It's almost like the younger son. Not long, many days after receiving his inheritance from his father, he left his father's estate, left the house, went off to a far country. Selfishness was exposed in his heart after receiving the inheritance. In verse 13, we read, not long after that, the youngest son got together all that he had and set off to a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. You see, his real heart and interest was revealed. He did not really care for the father's estate, but he only used it to serve his own interests. He used his freedom on living his life his way, and he was just really pursuing his own purpose. Very soon, the father's house and the father's purpose was replaced with his own purpose. Have you met Christians like that before? They get so excited about the kingdom, but their life doesn't really reflect any value of it. They call themselves Christians, but they do not pursue God or His righteousness. They live their life the way they want to, under the banner of grace. They come to church maybe once or twice a year, when it's Christmas or Easter or some great event they might come, or even maybe once a month if there is not anything else happening on Sunday. If the social calendar is not too full or not anything else exciting happening, church after all is not that important. It's only a human institution. They get the most excited about the grace message, and you find them, as soon as they hear it, run off and continue again in their old lifestyle of drinking and smoking and prodigal living under the banner of grace. It's sad to see how the inheritance of the Father exposes our hearts, whether we are slaving, selfish, or serving. Last Sunday, Lucille mentioned the parable of the talents. Three servants who took what God had given them and labored with it, investing their lives in it, and produced something for his return. They took ownership of the inheritance and they labored with it to produce, and the other did nothing. There are three kinds of children in God's house: the religious, the carnal, and I almost said the spiritual, but you know what? You can be spiritual and religious. You can be spiritual and carnal. Paul spoke to the church in Corinthians, a very spiritual church, and he said, you're all carnal. You run after your own desires. So I rather call it sons. You get the religious, the carnal, and the sons in the house. In Romans 8 we read, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba Father. The Spirit himself testify with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. What an amazing scripture that said that we are not just set free from our sin and our shame in the kingdom of God, but we have been embraced, we've been adopted as children, but not any kind of child, children that will inherit. And not any inheritance, co-heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ, who inherits everything. God's purpose for our life is far more than just being free of sin and guilt. He has a purpose and inheritance waiting for us. And He is buying us into that inheritance making us part of it, encouraging us to run with it. It is yours. Everything that I have is yours. I don't want just you to be slaves in my house. I want you to be children and heirs with me and my son. Sons are those who take ownership of the inheritance. Those who seek God's kingdom first. Those are the mature sons in God's house that not just see the value of it, not just motivated by the joy of it, but takes ownership of what God has given us. Sometimes we place more emphasis on God's plan for our own lives than God's plan for life. Especially in the charismatic world, it's all about you and your prosperity and your purpose and your calling. It sounds a lot like this, like the world, me, myself, and I. We just spiritualized it a little bit. But if you read the New Testament, it's all about dying to self, denying self, and following someone else. Christ. And sometimes we put so much emphasis in trying to find out what is God's purpose for my life that we miss God's purpose for life. I found that in my own life. When I was saved and God called me to serve Him, my whole life I was searching this purpose for God's, for my life. I was trying to find out what does God want me to do. And my whole life as a young Christian was this journey in finding the purpose of God. And because I was drawn in a certain way and called in a certain way, I assumed it must be a missionary. And what I studied and where I went was all geared at trying to finding out God's purpose for my life. I remember my final year in YWAM after I trained to become a missionary in the unreached people groups of the world. I had the long hair, the long beard. I slept in the bush. You know, I lived the part. The only problem is, even though I had more than 30 testimonies and prophecies that I would become a missionary in an unreached people group on tape. I know you don't know what tape is, but it was on tape. I was the only one in my class that didn't know where to go. Everybody else seemed to know where God wanted them to be, but I didn't know. I was frustrated. I was just waiting. God, just give me the first letter of the country. Give me a tongue. I just want to know. I was so desperate. And then God spoke to me, and He said, I want you to serve the church. And it was such a disappointment, such a frustration. I mean, clearly, God, I'm getting older, you know. I must move on. But if you want me to serve the church for a season, I will do that. Maybe it's just a year. It's 14 years later and I'm still serving the church. And in serving God's purpose for life, my purpose for my life was fulfilled. It's strange that sometimes we run after what we think is important, but then we miss the real thing. It is in my pursuit for purpose of God that my purpose was fulfilled. And not the other way around. But sons are those who take ownership of the inheritance of God. For sons, the joy of their salvation is the motivation for their service. Lucille preached about thankfulness. We sometimes take for granted the well-known scriptures that we know off by heart. You know what? The reason they're so well-known is because they're powerful. But thankfulness is so important. The joy of the Lord is your strength. There is something powerful about thankfulness and worship to God that energizes, strengthens, and focuses us. Who of you have applied what Lucilla said? Okay. Does it work? Wow! Sometimes we're so amazed that the Word of God is true. It does what the bottle says. But being thankful to God is more than just an expression of emotions. It is the testimony of our mouth that wears weight in eternity. Revelation says that we're overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The universe was created by the spoken word. The spoken word became flesh, and it's that word that gives us life. And even today, it do the same. But the sons in the house are motivated by the joy. And that thankfulness, in a sense, that Lucille was speaking about, made practical, is taking ownership of the inheritance of the kingdom of God and running with that. The joy of your salvation manifests in the ownership of the kingdom of God and pursuing God's purposes out of a sense of inexpressible joy for the life that we have found in Christ. It's not just the words that we speak, but the life that we live. It is a sense of ownership to the purpose of God that is the manifestation of a thankful heart. And in that, the kingdom grows. We serve not because we have to, we serve because we want to. Out of gratitude for what God has done for us, we take hold of His promises. God says, you are a co-heir with Christ. Do you want it? Paul says, all run in a race, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. They do it for an imperishable crown, but we do it for an eternal one. So run like you mean it. Like you really want it. I don't beat in the air, but I'm focused. Because what I'm running for is eternity. That what God has given me, I take hold of and run with it. In 1 Peter 1 verse 8, we read the following. It says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It is the joy of our salvation that is the motivation for serving God. Both a son and a slave serve. But the one does it because he has to, the other because he wants to. Are you a son or are you a slave? Or are you just a stranger in the house of God? Romans 12 verse 1 says something so powerful. We know it off by heart, but it says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And all it is saying is, make practical what you believe. Make that joy practical by taking hold of the kingdom of God and God's purposes. And run with it like you mean it. If you really believe it's for you. This week I was watching a movie with my wife. Thank you, Constance. Where are you? Constance? It's not here. She was babysitting. Who have you seen the movie? Oh. No prophets in the house. The King's Speech. There we go. The King's Speech. Great movie. I missed London while watching that movie. But it's all about King George the VI that became king. He didn't want to because he had a stuttering problem. He couldn't speak. And it was a great embarrassment and burden upon him to speak in front of the nation. And then it was the age of the radio and soon after the television. And he was so nervous to speak, to make a speech, because he stuttered. He couldn't speak a sentence without stuttering. He didn't want to become king, and his brother squandered it away, and he received it. And about this guy, Lionel, who started to help this man to overcome his fear and his hurdle. But in the beginning, he did not know who he was helping. He had no idea. And later on, when he discovered who he was helping, what an honor and a privilege it was to serve the king. He did not do it for the money. He did it for a shilling. He did it as an honor to serve royalty. You know what? We are children of the living God. We are children of the living God. What an honor to serve Him in His purpose, in His kingdom. We do it not out of obligation. We do it out of the joy of our salvation and the privilege we have to serve Him. And yet so many times we see it as an obligation. Yet what a privilege it is to serve the living God. Sons in the house of God, not servants, but co-heirs with Christ. Sons who walk with their head up high because it's an honor and a privilege to know and to serve our Father and God. Looking outward for the Father's business. You know, we all read that scripture that you must first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But what does that mean? What does that mean? What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? What does it mean when Jesus came onto the earth and His first sermon was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand"? What is the kingdom? Jesus came to earth to do what? To seek and save the lost. Jesus came to earth to make a way of escape, to establish salvation. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Jesus came into the world to save people. To save individuals. Jesus had the capacity to notice the Zacchaeus in the tree. Remember? The little short man that couldn't see Jesus amongst the crowd ran ahead and got into a tree. Jesus had the ability to see the individual and said, "Zacchaeus, today I want to eat with you." And he got saved. Jesus was the man who heard the blind man cry, "Have mercy on me," in the midst of the crowd. And even though the crowd tried to stop him, he shouted all the louder and Jesus stopped and said, "Who is that man? Bring him to me." Jesus was the one in the midst of the crowd where everybody was pushing and shoving against him. When the woman with the bleeding was pushing through the crowd and risked her life literally to touch him as an unclean woman, Jesus immediately stopped and said, "Who's touching me?" And his disciples were confused because, "Lord, everybody is pushing and shoving against you. What do you mean who's touching you?" But Jesus had the ability to connect with the individual, to seek and save the lost. Jesus came into this world with a purpose, and then He left. And then He said these amazing things to His disciples. Before He left, He prayed. He said the following things here in John 16. From verse 23. He says, "In that day, after I'm gone, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but I will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I have come from the Father. I have come down from the Father and have entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and I'm going back to the Father." And then He said before He left, "Now you go and finish my work. I have come to do the will and the work of the Father who sent me. You are now children of God also. I want you to continue this work. Go into the world. Go make disciples of all the nations. Go. Receive my Holy Spirit. Wait for it. It is better for you that I go away, because without me going away, you will not receive the Spirit. But when you have it, you will be filled with power and joy, and you will know God the way I know Him. What an awesome privilege. How confusing it must have been to the disciples when Jesus said, it is better for me to go away. The living Word. Jesus said, it is better for me to go away. Because if I do not go away, you will not receive the Spirit. The same Spirit that was upon me. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. What if that is true? What if it's true that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you? What if it's true that whatever we ask the Father according to His kingdom, He will give us? What if it's true that God has given us the privilege to continue in His work and to share in that great inheritance? What an awesome privilege it is to serve God and to follow Him. And so it is. How do you measure the growth of the kingdom of God? How do you measure that? Let me ask you a question. Is there somebody here tonight that has never given their life to God? Maybe you are here like the parable of the man in the field, that by accident you are stumbling across a great and awesome treasure. Is there somebody here tonight that has never given their life to God before and you want to do it today? God is speaking to you. Is there anybody here that wants to give their life to God for the very first time? Is there anybody here? Nobody. I'm sure there is somebody here that has never given their life, and you have an opportunity tonight to receive the most awesome gift of mankind. There are many of us here that has received it already. If this is the kingdom, the stage, and you have an invitation to enter into it, how would you respond? Who would want it? Is there anybody who wants this? There's one hand. There's two, there's three, there's four. I want to ask you to quickly come forward. Who else wants the kingdom? It's an illustration. Don't worry. No. You can clap. Great. It's an awesome celebration. But I want to show you something. How do you get up to here? No, wait, let me help you. Let me help you. Come. Let me help you. This is the kingdom. No, let me help. No, wait, let's go this way around. You have a dress on there.
No.
Let's go this way. You see, who else wants to be... What's your name?
Annelie.
Welcome, Annelie, to the kingdom of God. Who else wants to be part of it? Is there anybody else? Nobody? Who else? Come on, who else? Yes, come. Come forward. It's just an illustration. But what am I doing? I am helping somebody to get into the kingdom of God. And what is happening? It is growing. You are measuring it. Look, here is another gentleman. What is your name?
Fani.
Welcome, Fani. You see what is happening? The kingdom is growing. It is growing because it's measured by people. It's not measured by the buildings or the influence of the church. It's measured by the individuals that give their life to God. And that is how the kingdom of God grows. It is measured by people. God's heart is for people. This is His inheritance. For the joy set before Him, He despised the shame and endured the cross, because He had us in mind. This is the kingdom. The lost out there coming to God. That is the inheritance. That is the motivation that we need to have to get people into the kingdom of God, is our joy of our salvation and the miracle of seeing others coming to God. That is how the kingdom grows. That is how we seek first His kingdom. We are looking for opportunities to help. Some over the top, some around the corner, some come spontaneously. It doesn't matter. But what a privilege. Thank you, guys. You can sit again. What a privilege. The kingdom of God doesn't get more practical than focusing on an individual. Sharing the gospel and the love of God. Praying for somebody. Helping somebody to come closer to God. That is what the kingdom is about. It's not about our success in our career if it has no platform for the individual in the lives around us. What is the use of being a great managing director, but you've never shared the gospel with your staff? I'm not saying you must have an open ear, but at least pray for your secretary and trust God for an opportunity to invest into her. Have a heart. Have your eyes open to see around you. You know, Jesus, you know the story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, we know it so well. But the context for me is so beautiful. Jesus was traveling with his disciples and he was so tired, he was so weak, he couldn't continue. And they were so concerned about his well-being, his physical well-being. They said, Lord, please, here's a well, there's a tree, there's some shade. Please just sit here, Lord, and rest. We see you're not going to make it. We will go into the city and buy some food. And while they were gone, Jesus meets this woman. And we know the story of our salvation. His encounter with her and the salvation. And just as she left, the disciples come back and they see Jesus all excited, energized. And they were asking themselves, did somebody give him food to eat? And Jesus said, I have food you do not know of. My food is to do the will of my Father and to finish his work. What an awesome privilege we have. What an awesome privilege we have to continue with him to finish the work. Sons are those who take initiative. Sons are those who take ownership of the kingdom of God. And do it out of a joyful heart. Sometimes we forget the significance of our own salvation. The miracle. And that of others. My life used to be motivated by the joy of my own salvation. But then my brother that was born another 7 years later lived with me for a year. He was unsaved. He didn't know God. He grew up in the same family, the same mother, the same father, the same house, the same primary school, the same high school. Most probably the same teachers as well. We were exposed. We went to the same church. We were exposed to the same measure of grace. What a privilege it is to grow up in a Christian home. We were exposed to the same measure of grace, but he rejected God, and I embraced God. And as a young adult, he lived with me, and I was reminded of that story of the centurion that the angel visited and said that your prayers and your good works have become like a monument before God. And I started to pray to God, and I said, God, I know my brother doesn't deserve a second chance. I know he had all the opportunities that I had and he chose to reject it. But God, I'm going to build a monument before you every day. I'm going to plead with you for extra grace. More grace in his life, God. I'm going to build this monument. And after a year, there was an altar call. My brother came to church on that Sunday. And Fred made an altar call in the Sanlam Hall for a woman with bleeding. And the crowd was like you. Silent. Everybody was waiting for something to happen. And then my brother stood up and he gave his life to God. What an awesome privilege to see my brother's salvation. Christmas Day, a year ago, me and my brother had the privilege to baptize our own father on our farm in the dam. We moved the waterblommetjies away and we baptized our own father. What an awesome privilege to see my own father coming to God. Counseling people, sharing God's love with them, and seeing our lives are changed. What an awesome privilege to see the kingdom of God alive and growing. We all have the opportunity. We all have the same inheritance, the same invitation. We are all sons and co-heirs with Christ. And I want to encourage you, don't be a slave. Don't be carnal, but be a son in God's house. Go out of the joy of God, the joy of your own salvation, the joy of the salvation of others, but take ownership of that what God has given you and run with it. Run with it. Run like you mean it, like you really want it. Serve God with all your heart in a joyful expression, a thanksgiving to Him for what we have received in Him. Let us stand. I want to encourage you, we have so many opportunities. We have so many opportunities to serve God, to serve His purpose, His kingdom. The welcome team, when people walk into those doors, people coming into the church, which is the manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth. What a privilege to be here today. You know, there are people that come here every time for the very first time. Some have never met God and are seeking to find Him. What a privilege to invite them, to bless them, to welcome them. To say, welcome to church. 1 John says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. When they see the way we love each other, they see God. What a privilege to welcome them in, to usher them in, to serve them, to pray for them. What a privilege to serve at Kitty's Church, to invest your life in a new generation of young kids growing up and imparting God's word into them. What a privilege. What a privilege to serve at the back, the cable guys. Nobody ever sees them. Or thanks them. But everything that happens here are because somebody is selfishly sacrificing out of a joy to serve God. Great is their reward. God says, those who do things in secret, your Father who sees in secret will reward you one day openly. Great is your reward. There are so many opportunities to practically take ownership of what God has given us, from the little to the great. From serving the community and being the hands and the feet of Christ in this world. There are just so many ways. I want to encourage you, take ownership of it and run with it. Because it's yours. It is your inheritance. Do it out of that joy and thankfulness for God. Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for your love for us. We want to thank you, God, that you have given us life. Life in your Son. God, we want to thank you that we can come to you based not on our own merit, but your merit. Based on what you have done, God, we can stand before you, God, with confidence. God, thank you that we may know your voice, your presence. God, thank you that we can experience how you change us and others around us. God, I pray that you will raise us up, God, in that thankfulness, in that joy of our salvation. God, I pray for every heart here, God, that we will become sons in your house. And maybe you are here and you have never discovered that treasure. I made an invitation earlier. I know I placed you on the spot, but I really believe there's somebody here that has never discovered that treasure. And you're in that field tonight. And you have an opportunity to open that chest and to know God. It will change your life. Look around you. Look at the lives of the people next to you. They are not crazy. They are not uneducated. They are not on drugs. But they have met something that changed their life forever. I was depressed at the point of suicide until I met God and my life changed. Because I realized how much He loves me, and it irritates my wife because I love life and I love myself because I'm looking not through my own eyes, but through His eyes. You can be as confident as that. You can know God. If you've never met Him, I want to give you an opportunity tonight. Maybe you've met Him. Maybe you've discovered that treasure, but you've never really come to the place to give everything. Where you've placed your whole heart and you've embraced your inheritance. Maybe you are tired. Maybe you are weak. Maybe your relationship with God has been based on your performance. Maybe it's never been out of joy, but an obligation. Maybe you are tired. Jesus says, come to me, those who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for it is easy and light. and learn from me. I will teach you. I will teach you. If you're tired and weak, I would love to pray with you also. If God has been speaking to you, if the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you tonight, just raise your hand to Him. Say, God, here I am, God. I pray that you will come and change my life, God. I pray that you will come and restore the joy of my salvation. God, I pray that you will open my eyes to see the inheritance. God, I want to take hold of it with everything in my life. In Jesus' name. If that is you, I just want you to come quickly forward. We want to pray with you. We want to trust that God would speak into your life and energize you again with that joy. To open that treasure before you. If you've raised your hand, quickly come forward. We want to pray with you. We want to trust that God is going to impart into you that joy that never runs out. That place of confidence in Christ that He teaches you. That you do not have to do it in your own strength. Jesus says, come and learn from me. Come and learn from me. If that is you, don't be ashamed. Jesus is making an invitation through a simple parable and a foolish preacher. Come to Him and receive from Him what He has in store for your life. Take hold of that inheritance. Take hold of that treasure tonight. While you've discovered it here, don't leave it. Don't walk away from it. But give everything for it. Let us just pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for these lives. God, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for your word. God, we pray, God, that you will come and impart into us the life that you have come to give through your Son. God, you said you've come to give life and life more abundantly, life that cannot be contained, life that cannot be measured, that overflows. God, we want to take hold of everything that you have come to give us through your Son. And God, we pray, Lord, that we will run with it. We will run with that inheritance, with that kingdom we are part of. God, we want to be sons in your house. God, we pray that you will come and instill in us your life. I want to ask the worship team, let us just worship. Sias wants to share something quickly.
Just felt the urgency to share that there are two people here tonight that are just so intense that you cannot breathe spiritually anymore. It's actually like a heaviness. There's a thing, and lots of stuff have come into your life, and you just feel like this is like the end. You sort of have just come here as a last chance tonight. And there's one lady specifically, and I don't want to embarrass you, but if that's you, won't you come right to the front, right here to the front, because I just believe God wants to take off that. It's like almost a blanket. You cannot breathe. It's like there are 80 blankets on you, and you just like a heaviness on you. Where are those two people? Maybe if you just want to indicate, because we want to pray for you before you go out of this place tonight. Just felt the urgency that God wants to deliver you from a demonic onslaught. Can you just show me? I know there's a lady, you're sort of at the beginning. Is that you? Okay, we'd love to pray. There's another person here. The Lord has just showed me that we must stop the bus tonight because it feels like there's a spirit of suicide on you. Where's that other person? Why don't you just come right to the front? We want to just pray for you. Can we just get two ladies just to pray for? There's another person that we need to pray for tonight. Just before we move on, is there anybody that needs prayer specifically in this area? Is that you? Okay, we're going to just pray because I just believe there's a demonic assignment on their lives. Father, we just break this stronghold. Let's just stretch out our hands to them. Father, we thank you that we are not playing games, Lord. It's a kingdom. And another kingdom must give way. And right now tonight, Lord, we come against the spirit of suicide and of death that has come to visit your children. And we release them from it and we rebuke it in the name of Jesus. We take authority over this death spirit that has come to visit them and their families. And tonight we thank you for life. We speak life, Lord. We speak resurrection life over them, Lord. And we cancel that assignment, Lord, that has come in, Lord, through family lines and stuff and curses on them, Father. And we break it tonight in Jesus' name. We plead the blood of Jesus over them. And we thank you for the value and the worth of Christ on their lives tonight, Lord. We plead the blood of Jesus and we thank you, Lord. We speak over them. I want you to speak life over these two ladies tonight. Lord, we just speak life. release your prophetic word right now, Lord. We thank you that they will live and not die. Thank you that their lives are worth something, Lord. It's worth the blood of Christ. And tonight, Lord, we pray that you will take off that yoke of oppression. Lift that heavy blankets, Lord, that they cannot breathe. But we say they will breathe tonight. They will breathe in Christ, Lord. We thank you that you surround them with songs of deliverance right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for your blood. We just thank you for your blood in Jesus' name. We're going to just continue ministering to the people as we're going to worship God. If you're in a crisis or you need healing, why don't you just come right to the front? Like Andre said, let's just minister to one another. Amen. God is good. Hallelujah. He knows about what's going on in your life. And let's seek the kingdom of God. Those of you who are panicking about your studies, ask somebody to pray for you, because God wants to give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. We just bless you, God. We just thank you. Let's worship him.